Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. Every single hour, we need you. Most gracious Lord. Father, in this moment, as we take a second, take some time to turn to your word, we certainly need you, Lord. Father, we have a tendency to be hard-hearted, to have spiritual blindness. And so, Father, we need you to open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things from your word. Open our ears. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to transform our hearts, to cut away everything that's dark and dead. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And grow in us, O Lord, light and life for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hello. Good to see you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to finish up chapter 7 today and get a little bit into chapter 8. Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, I want to draw your attention to the ones that should be under the chair there in front of you. Just grab one of those and find Luke chapter 7. You can use the table of contents if you need. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. I didn't really plan it this way. I usually don't preach a traditional Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day. Now, we love mothers, we love motherhood, and we always rejoice in mothers and motherhood, but we usually just stick with our sermon series on Mother's Day and pray for our mothers and celebrate mothers. And I do want to just take a second to say, Happy Mother's Day. I'm thankful for you. But today, this year, the Holy Spirit has providentially placed us in this text in Luke chapter 7. It's a text where Luke highlights the women of faith who followed and supported Jesus. Jesus interacted with women, and he did it caringly. He did it compassionately. He invited women to follow him, to receive his salvation. He welcomed them to come into his kingdom just as he did the men. There's no difference. Salvation is available to anyone and everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord and come to Jesus. And many women did this. And of course, we know many women still do. I'm thankful for the godly ladies in my life. And I'm sure we all have a list of godly women that the Lord has used to do great work and to encourage and impact us in many different ways. And there are many women that did then and still do live boldly for Jesus and follow him and serve him and support the Lord and his kingdom work. Women love Jesus big time because they have been forgiven big time. And that should be true for all of us, including us men also, right? And that's really the point. That's really the lesson of this text. Even though we're going to talk a lot about the ladies in the text, the lesson is really about forgiveness and love. We love big because we've been forgiven big. And the women in this passage are exemplars of that. They are shining examples that the Spirit gives us through these words from Luke, the author of the Gospel. So I hope you're there with me in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 36, and we're going to read down to verse 50 here this morning to get started. And I would ask, as I always do, if you will, stand with me as we read from the Bible together. This is God's Word. We stand and honor the Word of God together as we hear the Lord speak to us from His Word. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she had learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here's the lesson that I want us to learn from Luke 7 today. Those who are forgiven big, love big. And the Holy Spirit uses these women of faith to teach us this lesson. If your love is lacking, your forgiveness probably is too. Those who are forgiven big, love big. And the Holy Spirit is using these ladies to teach us this lesson. If your love for God is lacking, your forgiveness probably is too. As we walk through this text, I want us to make three stops along the way. And first of all, let's just think about this moment. It is a shocking moment. So firstly, let's notice the shocking moment. Jesus is invited to a dinner by a Pharisee. Now, we learn through the text that the Pharisee is skeptical of Jesus. Jesus, of course, is a well-known teacher. He's a healer. He's going about. There's a large crowd following him. He's stirred up a scene, so to speak. The Pharisees are interested in him. They want to see what he's all about, but this Pharisee doesn't really believe in him. It looks like he's just looking for some dirt on Jesus. So he has invited Jesus to his house because he's looking for some reason not to believe in this guy. Some reason to prove that he is not who he says he is or claims to be. And Luke tells us that they are reclining at table. And this means that they would lean, usually lay on their sides toward a table. Of course, there's a small table close to the ground. Their feet are behind them. This seems like an incredibly uncomfortable way to enjoy a meal to me. I don't know about you. This is the way that they did it. Surely they could make a chair, right? But we won't get into that today. So they're reclining at table. They're enjoying the meal. And Luke says that this woman, the woman of the city, walks in. Now, the best that I can tell from the research I did this week is that these banquets, these meals, were kind of open events. Oftentimes, they would even have them outside in the courtyard area of the home. And even if they had them on the inside, visitors were welcome to come in, but they were not necessarily welcome to eat. Instead, you were welcome to be able to gather around the table while these great men were sitting here sharing a meal together and they were talking to each other. And you could kind of listen in to what they were saying as they were talking back and forth during the meal. So this woman is allowed to walk in and interrupt the meal. And that's what she does. Luke calls her a sinner. He says that she was a sinner. And in all likelihood, this means that her sin was sexual. She was an adulteress, or more likely a prostitute, and everyone knew it. Everyone in the city knew her. She was a woman of the city. She was a sinner. She had a reputation. She'd learned that Jesus was in town at this dinner, and she had to see him. She wanted to show him love and affection, worship even. It looks like she has a worshipful attitude. She loved Jesus. She wants to honor him. And Luke gives us a great deal of detail about how she honored and showed love to Jesus. It sounds very similar to what Mary of Bethany did before Jesus' death. If you know your Bible, you'll know this. Mary, Lazarus' sister, does something similar to Jesus right before his death. This is a different lady in a different moment in Jesus' life, even though there are some similarities. And so we see it here. Look there with me again in verse 37, kind of toward the end of verse 37. Look at the detail that Luke gives us. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment. This means it was very expensive. Would have cost her a great amount of money. She's standing behind him at his feet. She's weeping. Notice she's weeping so much that her tears wet his feet. And she takes her hair down, which probably would have been up. She takes it down and she wipes his feet with her hair. She's kissing his feet. And then she takes this alabaster flask. She would have broke it open. She takes the ointment out and anoints his feet with the expensive ointment that was in the flask. Now, this was a very awkward display of affection. Even for them, in their culture. And there were some cultural differences between the way we do things and the way that they did things. But I want you to understand that even according to the hospitality standards of the time, this was awkward. This lady is shaking off all the rules of decorum. She steps out of her place, so to speak. She inserts herself where she shouldn't go. She shows this incredible affection to this man, and it is embarrassing even the way that she's just putting herself in this situation. It's an incredibly undignified, socially, culturally shameful way for her to act in many ways. It's a very awkward display of affection. It was truly a shocking moment, and I want us to feel that. It was weird. We might would even say it's creepy. This girl's coming up here. This is kind of creepy, man. I don't know what she's doing with his feet. You know, it's like we don't do that, you know. She's showing an embarrassing amount of love to Jesus. Now, the Pharisee host is very put off by this. He's disgusted. Jesus is just letting her do all of this stuff to him. And this is all the proof that he needs. He's not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. He wouldn't let her be touching him like that. And he says all this to himself. You see there in verse 39, he's not saying it out loud. He's kind of saying it to himself and his thoughts. He's made a judgment about Jesus. He's not a prophet. He's a friend of sinners, and he lets sinners touch him. He wouldn't do this if he were really a prophet of God. She's a lady of the night. Is there more to this display of affection? I mean, does Jesus and her have something going that we should know about? He wouldn't let her touch her like touch him like this. Now, before you get all high and holy this morning, I want you to know you would act the same way, wouldn't you? We would do exactly the same thing. Now, we got members meeting next week. Let's just imagine we're down having our meal together in members meeting. And as we're enjoying a meal together, a lady walks in. She has a reputation. She walks up to me as I'm sitting there eating my meal, not laying on my side. That's crazy. I'm sitting in my chair. She begins to polish my boots. She's just showing so much care. She's cleaning my boots and washing my shoes. Then she takes the shoes off and she's weeping and crying, and she wets my feet, and then she washes them, and then she anoints them with ointment. Now, of course, I'm not Jesus, right? So it would be even more of a scandal for me, right? It'd actually be a real scandal. But I want you to feel the fact that if you were there that night, you would be acting the same way. This is weird. She shouldn't be doing this. What's going on with Jesus? Why is this happening? You probably would be more in the seat of the Pharisee. I know I would. Than you would be in the place where Jesus is sitting, in the way that he's seeing this. But Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He knows what he wants to do in the situation. He knows what's happening. And he uses this shocking moment, as he often did, as he was wont to do, he used it as a teachable moment. And he begins to teach a lesson. And that's the second thing I want us to notice here, is the lesson. The shocking moment leads to the important lesson. Jesus looks at the Pharisee there. You see it in verse 40. And he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon responds and says, "Well, say it, teacher." At this point in the account, we learn the Pharisee's name. His name was Simon. This is not Simon Peter. He's talking to the Pharisee whose name was Simon. Simon was a pretty common name. There's a bunch of dudes named Simon. And he looks at the Pharisee and says, "I have something to say." And what he does is he tells a story, a parable, to illustrate what's going on. There are two debtors, and they are both in debt to this money lender there, verse 41 and following. One has 500 denarii of debt. The other has 50 denarii of debt. So 50 denarii would be about 2 months' wages. 500 denarii is about 2 years' wages. So in our mind, maybe one owes about $10,000, the other owes $200,000. And he forgave both of them their debts because they couldn't pay it. And then he asks Simon, he says, "Which one of these debtors, now forgiven, will love the money lender more?" And Simon answers correctly. He says, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the bigger debt." And Jesus says, "You're right." But then if you read the text carefully, notice that Jesus actually flips the story a little bit when he applies it to the situation. You might would expect Jesus to then go and talk about her great sin debt, but that's not what he does. He starts by talking about her great love. He is highlighting the love that she is showing, and then he compares it to the very little amount of love that Simon the Pharisee has shown him. Verse 44, he looks at Simon, he says, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her?" And then he compares. And if you underline in your Bible, you might underline the phrase, "You gave me," and then underline, "but she." You see the comparisons. "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." What we learn is that Simon the Pharisee hasn't even shown basic hospitality to Jesus. I think the reason why is because he wants to keep distance from Jesus. He wants to learn about Jesus, but he doesn't want to get too close, and he doesn't want any of his buddies thinking that he's getting too cozy with Jesus. And so he hasn't even offered the basic hospitality. It was pretty basic to offer some water to wash your dirty feet with. It was pretty basic to give a little peck of welcome on the cheek. It was pretty basic to offer some olive oil, some cheap oil to anoint your head as kind of a moment of refreshment. He hasn't done any of that. But this woman, she has shown Jesus awkward, over the top, undignified, even embarrassing love in the way that she has displayed her affection. And so Jesus says, verse 47, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she's loved big." She's loved much. She's been forgiven much. Ah, now do you see it? Jesus is a prophet, right? He does know her sins. He does know the kind of woman she is. And not only that, but he knows Simon. And he knows the kind of sinner that Simon is. And he knows Simon's thoughts. Jesus has supernatural knowledge. He is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. And in verse 47, he looks at the lady and he declares that she is forgiven. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. And of course, when he does this, right, he's already done this before when he healed the guy that was let down by his friends through the roof. The people around the table, they begin to scoff. Who does this guy think he is? He can forgive sins? What makes him think he can do that? But of course, Jesus commends her faith and he sends her off in peace. See, the Holy Spirit through Luke is crystal clear. I want you to see this. Jesus is divine. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. He knows the woman and her sins. He knows Simon and his thoughts. He can forgive sins. He has authority. We see it here again. And now this lady is at peace. Verse 50, she has peace with God because she's forgiven, right with God. I also think she has peace with herself, because she receives the rest and assurance that forgiveness and cleansing brings. What a beautiful moment. But now, when we get to this point in the story, now we begin to see what actually brought her to Jesus that evening. We see why she came to Christ. She was a sinner. She was a bad sinner. She was a terrible sinner, and she knew it. She was yearning for some cleansing and forgiveness. She done messed it up too bad. There wasn't nothing she could do about it. She needed to be cleaned up. She heard about Jesus. And maybe she'd already seen Jesus and heard Jesus. Maybe she'd already seen Jesus do a miracle. Maybe she'd already heard Jesus teach. But she knew that Jesus said that he came not to call those who are well, but he came to call those who are sick. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. Oh, she's one of them. She knows that even tax collectors have been saved, and there's a tax collector that's even following him right now. They're terrible sinners. If they can be forgiven and follow Jesus, I can be forgiven and follow Jesus. A sinful woman like me can find the same grace from this Savior. I heard Jesus say that if you listen to him and you do what he says, then you can build your house on a firm foundation like building it on a rock. Oh, that's what I need. I've made a mess of my life. I'm so broken. And you can almost feel her heart. She says to herself, I believe this guy. I believe in this message. I believe in this Savior. I just got to get close to him. If I could just get near him, if I could just show my honor and affection to him, if I could just show him love, if I could just get close to him and touch him. Oh, it's just like the centurion a couple of weeks ago. The centurion had a sick servant. He's like, if I could just get to Jesus, I know Jesus has the authority. And she's like, if I could just get to Christ, if I could just get to this Savior, oh, I know he would forgive me. If I could just show him the best love, I know that he's merciful and he's kind. I want to honor him. So her weeping must have been sorrow over her own sins, but it was probably also mixed with just some joy of receiving a promise of forgiveness. Receiving the hope that this wonderful Savior offers to her. Now, in the story, it looks like her love comes first, and then the forgiveness comes. But I think, based off the parable, we ought to understand, and really other things that the Bible teaches, we ought to understand that really the forgiveness comes first. The grace comes first. And then the love is the fruit of the Spirit that flows from that. Jesus loved her first. The Bible teaches us we love because God has loved us first. Jesus got the saving gospel message to her. She grabbed a hold of that forgiveness by faith. Her heart was saying, I need him. I believe him. I just have to get close to him. He can make me right. All that faith and forgiveness then overflowed in all of her many acts of love. Now, I think this kind of happens for most people in a bang bang way. There's your theological word for today. It happens bang bang, right? All of these things are just happening in your life as God is working by grace. We don't always think about what order they're coming in, but from all that the Bible teaches us, I think it's right for us to affirm that the love of Jesus always comes first. The grace of Christ is what comes first. And then big forgiveness produces big love. And that's what's happened in her life. Now, this woman doesn't say a word. Do you notice that in the text? She doesn't say a word. If she does, it's not recorded. But even though she doesn't say a word, she teaches us a very valuable lesson. And the lesson is this. I want you to jot it down if you take notes. Big love comes from big forgiveness. But little love comes from no forgiveness. Big love comes from big forgiveness. But little love comes from no forgiveness. You see, Jesus wanted to help the Pharisee Simon too. I think the reason why Jesus received the invitation and actually went to dinner that night is because he was also trying to reach some of them. He wanted them to come to believe that he was the Messiah. So the point of Jesus' lesson is not that old Pharisee Simon just had a couple of little old sins, and his little old sins have been forgiven, so he loves little. That's not the point. It's kind of similar to the whole thing about Jesus not coming for the well, but for the sick. And Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance that we saw a few weeks ago. If you remember there, we talked about how it's not that the Pharisees are well, that they're righteous, and so they don't need forgiveness and repentance. No, the point is, you just don't see it, and you need to see it, Pharisee. That's exactly what's happening here. The Pharisee is actually missing out on forgiveness altogether because he doesn't think that he needs it. He's arrogant. He's prideful. He's actually put himself in a seat of judgment over Jesus. He thinks Jesus is the false one, that Jesus is the sinner here. He's not a sinner. He doesn't see his own sin problem. He's good with God. He has no faith in Jesus because he doesn't need faith in Jesus. But the Lord is trying to show him. The Lord is trying to show him. Look at your sins. You love little because you don't know forgiveness, but you need it. But old Simon the Pharisee, sadly, he just refuses to get it. He probably never got it, even though we don't know for sure. He's offended by Jesus. His lack of love reveals his lack of forgiveness. And so again, big love comes from big forgiveness. But little love comes from no forgiveness at all. The Pharisee didn't learn this lesson, but this sinful woman, now forgiven, she did learn the lesson. Amen? But she wasn't the only one. And so let's finish up by thinking about all these other women of faith that Luke mentions in the beginning of chapter 8. Thirdly, we'll notice the women of faith. Look there with me in chapter 8, verse 1. Luke says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Luke says that Jesus now is going out through the cities and the villages. He's bringing the good news of the kingdom. He's preaching, proclaiming, teaching, healing. He's doing all the things that we've seen him do in the first few chapters of Luke's gospel. And Luke mentions that the 12 are there with him, his 12 disciples are there with him. They're proclaiming and teaching with them. We see that more in later chapters. But the 12 are not the only ones who are there, are they? Luke says there were also some women there. And he names a few of them. You've got Mary Magdalene. We're familiar with her. He says that she had 7 demons that were cast out of her. You've got Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who is a pretty powerful dude. He's the household manager for Herod Antipas, the tetrarch. And then you've got Susanna. We don't know much about her, but we get her name here. And then he says there are many others. Many others. So there's a large number of ladies that are traveling with Jesus. They're with him. They're going about with him as he goes. He's bringing good news. They're traveling with him. And I think the Bible is telling us that these ladies were like that sinful lady, now forgiven, that we just read about. They were sinful too, oppressed by evil spirits. They were sick, but they had an encounter with Jesus. They had an encounter with Jesus, and they were never, ever the same again, because Jesus changes lives. When you have a moment with Jesus, you're transformed. That's what happened to them. And so now they follow him, and they are supporting him out of their possessions to fund Jesus and his disciples as they teach. Jesus and disciples teaching, preaching, ministering. These ladies are supporting out of their means. Now, I don't want us to miss this. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to highlight the important place of women in the life and ministry of Jesus. This is not the only place that he does it. We'll see this a few other times as we walk through the gospel together. The Spirit is trying to teach us something here. He wants us to see something. Not only do women have an important place in the life of ministry of Jesus, but they have a very important place in the Christian life in general. And we know this is true. This, of course, was very countercultural in Luke's day. I mean, women were considered outsiders. They were socially in a lower place in many different ways, both in Jewish culture and also Roman culture. But it's also probably still a little countercultural for us too, right? We struggle to think through the place of women in the life of the church. So it's very countercultural. But I also think it's interesting that he doesn't say anything about their husbands. We hear one husband, old Chuza. Were they married? Obviously one of them were. Others of them probably were. Were their husbands Christ followers too? I'm sure some of them may have been. Maybe some of them weren't. Did they know, did the husbands know that they were giving money to Jesus? Did they like that idea? Did the husbands approve of them following Jesus as he went around teaching? What were all of those dynamics? Now, frankly, Luke just doesn't tell us. I don't think it's his point. And I also don't think that we should read too much into it, because the New Testament teaches about all these matters in other places. So we don't have just this text to remind us, to instruct us on these kinds of things. But I just want us to kind of see how Luke is telling us, man, look how Jesus is working among these ladies and the valuable, important role that they had in the life of Jesus and in his work. And that's really the message. The point is clear enough. Ladies, Jesus invites you to have a relationship with him. Simple to say. Maybe it's obvious. But we ought to say it again and again. Jesus invites you to come and to follow him, and you should. Now, if you're married, ladies, if you're married, your husband is the spiritual head of your home. The Bible calls him to be the pastor of the household. He has leadership over you that the Lord has commanded him to. But you must know Jesus yourself. Your husband can't know Jesus for you, nor should he try. He can't pursue Jesus for you, nor should he try. You must believe in Jesus and chase after him personally. And live for Jesus in a radical, bold way, loving Christ. If you know Jesus, ladies, you are called and gifted to serve him. So I encourage you to do it. If he's blessed you to be a wife, if he's blessed you to be a mom, then your chief calling is to be a wife and mom. Put your family first. But surely that's not your only calling in life. There are many ways that God has gifted you to live for him. I encourage you to live boldly for Jesus, to live radically for Christ. In fact, we all should follow the example of these ladies, not just the ladies, but the men too. They're exemplars for us. We should learn from them. So let's think about these things together, just a few things together as we finish up this morning. And again, if you take notes, you can jot these down. First of all, Jesus welcomes and saves big, terrible sinners. Jesus welcomes and saves big, terrible sinners. Are you a big, old, ugly, dirty, messy sinner? You're exactly the kind of person that Jesus saves. He welcomes you to come and to know him. He's offering you forgiveness and salvation. Maybe deep down you're yearning for cleansing like this lady was. And Jesus is offering it to you. Come to Jesus in faith. Receive this forgiveness. Love Jesus. Jesus saves all who come to him. He will no wise cast you out. Just get close to Jesus and come to him. Also, let's think about this. Not only does Jesus welcome and save big, terrible sinners, but I want to love Jesus like this forgiven woman does. I want to love Jesus this way. Do you? I want to love Jesus in an awkward, radical, I don't care what anybody thinks way. I love Jesus. I just got to get close to him. If it's embarrassing for me to get close to Jesus, then I don't care about that. I just need Jesus. I have to be near him. If it's undignified, then it has to be. If some think it's shameful, I don't care. I need Jesus. I got to be close to him. And I'm going to love him with a radical, bold, overwhelming love because of all that he's done for me. And not only do I want to love Jesus like this, but also I want to love sinners like Jesus loves sinners. I want to love sinners like Jesus. Do you see other sinful people around you in the culture, in the community? Do you look at them like Jesus or like Simon? Are you prone to get grumpy or do you quickly go to compassion? I want to love sinners like Jesus because Jesus has loved me that way. Now, be honest with yourself. Don't be self-deceived. Don't be high and holy like you wouldn't act like the Pharisee did that night at that banquet. How did you act this week? How did you think about it just the other day? I want this church to love sinners, to tell them about Jesus, always taking sin seriously, never excusing sinful things away, but welcoming like Jesus does, having a burden for the lost and showing compassion and sharing the gospel. And then one last thought. If your love is little, think about your sin and need for forgiveness. If you love little, think about your sin and need for forgiveness. Is your love cold? Is your love little? That ought to mess you up a little bit. You ought to take pause and think about it. Do you have an overwhelming love for Jesus? If not, you got a forgiveness problem. Either you haven't experienced it or you don't think about it nearly enough. Think about how much Jesus has done for you. Think about the depth of your sin. Think about how terrible and messy you were. Why in the world would Jesus ever welcome you? Why would he ever let you get close? But he sees you. He sees you. He takes you in with open arms. He doesn't cast you out. Maybe you have never experienced forgiveness before. Your sins may be respectable, they're easy to hide, they're socially acceptable. You don't feel that dirty, but you ought to, because your sins are big in God's eyes. You need a big forgiveness. I pray that God breaks your heart today so that you'll come to Jesus. Because big forgiveness always, always turns love into big love. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to take just a moment to think about what Jesus would have you believe and think and do. Don't let the Word of God go in one ear and out the other. Respond to Jesus. Today is the day. What better day than Mother's Day to get yourself right with the Lord? Maybe today you are not a Christian and you see it clearly. You've always loved little. And the reason why you love little, you would show some honor to Jesus. You would tell Jesus that you like him, tell others that you like him. But really, deep down, you know that your love is very cold, is very little. And the reason why is because you haven't had forgiveness. You've never taken your sins seriously. You've never given them to Christ. Today's the day. Don't go another day. You can come to Jesus right where you're sitting. You can just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to come to you. I trust that you won't cast me out. I just got to get close to you. I just need to be near you. Oh, God, do a work in my heart. I'm a sinner. I turn from those sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that he rose again on the third day. If you call upon Jesus, if you come to Jesus, he'll receive you. If you need to talk with someone a little bit more about the gospel, we have some easy ways that you can respond. You can take your phone out right now and text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen, 833-602-8204. Just go ahead and do it right now. Text Jesus to that number before you talk yourself out of it. Someone will follow up with you later. We also have another way you can respond here in just a minute. We're going to sing one more song together. Pastor Matt is out in the foyer. He's standing by the big map of the world out there. You can't miss him. As we're singing this last song, if you just want to slip out and go out the back door there, talk with Pastor Matt. He'd love to talk with you more about Jesus. If you're a Christian today, is your love cold? Are you more like the Pharisee than you are like Jesus? Maybe you got some repenting to do.